Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, and that can be found on page 978 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Vicky, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. This is the last of our series of six studies in Matthew chapter 12. Just to draw to your attention that next week we start a new series in Luke's Gospel. Can I encourage you to come? Andrew Jones is speaking. He'll be speaking for 5 weeks in Luke. And I've heard some of the series before, and I recommend it to you to come and bring friends with you from the office. It'd be great to see ourselves full to bursting week after week. And just to say, too, we're being joined, I believe, this week by people from Delhi and Karachi by telephone link-up. So if you are listening to us all the way over there, then a very warm welcome to our brothers and sisters halfway across the world. It's great to be able to share God's word together with you. Now, shall we pray? And then we will study God's word together. Our gracious Father, we praise you that you are good, and that in spite of us, you offer us membership of your family. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you for his Spirit who brings life and truth to us through his word. We ask that you would speak to us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, if you've been with us over this series, you will remember that we have called it Divine Encounter. And I have to say that I have been looking forward all through this series to reach this passage that we've just had read to us. See, I don't know what you think of when you hear the words divine encounter. Yesterday's article by the new columnist in the Times, Michael Levin, a girl, advocates a form of meditation, really to encounter yourself. It's a sort of inward-looking Eastern mysticism, dressed up in slightly more comfortable Western clothes, and it is really all about me and my fulfillment, with the idea that I encounter the divine as I look within. It's an interesting read, just to see what the Times are up to at the moment. But maybe when you think you hear the words divine encounter, it suggests something slightly less self-obsessed to you. Occasionally we hear people speaking of a kind of one-off encounter with what they perceive to be the divine, don't we? A near-death experience, a flash of light, a mountaintop encounter, the sort of divine encounter that comes through a glorious piece of music or architecture or art, or when England win the football. A fleeting momentary glimpse of something other. And sometimes it is achieved, isn't it, through the sort of high church mystical environment of massed choirs, incense perhaps, architecture and so on, sometimes through a more low church sort of worship band and amplifiers, whatever. But that kind of encounter speaks, doesn't it, of a God who is out there, distant somehow, removed, and yet with whom occasional encounters are possible. And that's why I've been looking forward to this week's study so much, because this week speaks of something completely different. The language Jesus uses as he turns to those who have turned to him in verse 46, and in verse 47, 48, speaks to them, is that of family. And you'll see if you open up the service sheet on the inside, I've printed out the points for today's talk. Jesus announces that following him is not about some kind of distant, remote deity with whom we can have just sort of momentary glimpses and encounters, but is a matter of family relationship. And the point is obvious, isn't it, from our verses, verse 49, pointing to his disciple, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Notice Jesus doesn't describe his disciples in terms of father. Verse 50, there is only one father, his father in heaven. But as we respond to Jesus' offer to follow him, he says he gives us entry, membership, into a family relationship with him such that God in heaven is our father. Jesus refers to us as brother and sister. Now this point comes over and over again in the Gospel. It's there in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? In that great prayer, our Father in heaven. A unique privilege of a follower of Jesus to be able to call God Father. It's there later on in the Gospel where Jesus speaks of his followers as his brothers. It's there when Jesus talks to Peter and says, you may have left your family, your biological family, but if you come to me, you have many more brothers and sisters and homes. You have a new family. So following Jesus, according to Jesus, is about a relationship with God and a relationship with him and a relationship with his followers that defines us as family. And that ties in with the overall thrust of these three chapters that we've been studying. The key verse, which really I think unlocks the three chapters, 11 through 13, which is a section of Matthew's Gospel, is chapter 11, verse 12. So if you just turn to that for a moment and have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus says that from the day the arrival of John the Baptist until now, his kingdom rule has been advancing forcefully in an unstoppable manner. And that forceful people have been rejecting it. And all the way through this section, this chapter, we've seen the unstoppable advance of Jesus' rule, his kingdom. And we've said, haven't we, that you have to have been an ostrich, not to realize that God's rule in Jesus has been advancing unstoppably. And just look at the figures for world Christianity and the rule of Jesus all over the world, the spread of Christianity. His rule has advanced unstoppably. 60 to 80 million Christians today, Bible-believing in China alone. But at the same time, there has been this forceful resistance to the advance of the gospel. And the reason I've been looking forward to get to this week is that the last 3 weeks we've been looking at the forceful resistance. Those who hold Jesus at arm's length, however good they may look on the outside. And Jesus has exposed those who forcefully resist. And he says, look, membership of God's kingdom is not for such people. So those who hold him at arm's length, look at verse 30, chapter 12, verse 30. Anyone who is not with me, he says, is against me. If we hold him at arm's length, then according to Jesus, there is no spiritual touchline on which we can sit. There's no equivalent of spiritual treading water, so that we're somewhere in the middle, not really involved. If we hold him at arm's length, well, we resist him and we're on the other side, not God's side. But now we come to the end of this tremendous chapter and we find, well, what is the nature of this kingdom advance? What are its people like? How are they constituted? What does it look like to be part of God's kingdom, to have his kingdom advancing here in the city of London? Well, it looks like family. And isn't it striking that Jesus doesn't use the kind of words you might expect him to use? Vassal, serf, slave. Chapter 12, verse 8, we've seen that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That is, he is the one by whom and for whom we were made. He created us. Everything we see was made by him and for him. And he calls us brother, sister. Chapter 12, verse 40, we saw last week that he is raised by God to new life, that he is the Lord and judge of everybody who ever lives, that he is seated in heaven as God's king, that you and I will face him in judgment one day. How does he refer to us? Brother, sister, mother, family. We've seen that he is God's king, that he is God's servant, that God's rule has broken into the world through him. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He is God's king. He has come to earth. How does he refer to us? How does God refer to us? God the Son? Brother, sister, mother. And we've seen over the last 3 weeks, haven't we, as Jesus has done this divine exposure, that our hearts are undeniably wicked that the liberal humanist agenda of the last 150 years has been absolute nonsense. That if we've held Jesus at arm's length and we've shut God out of our lives, there can be nothing more wicked. And how does Jesus refer to us? Brother, sister, as we turn to him. Remember Tom Sutherland, the hostage who was held in Beirut for over 6 years? As he came off the aeroplane after his release, clutching the first bunch of flowers he'd seen for 6.5 years, he walked up the steps to meet the ambassador of the United States, other dignitaries, sheltering under their umbrellas. He reached for the microphone and he said, "Hello, friends. I'm very happy to see you. I'm being treated as if I were a king. And here I am, just a lowly hostage. I have never felt so wonderful in my life." Well, you see, here is the grace of God, isn't it? He takes the hard, the wicked, the rebellious individual. He invites that person to follow him, to be his disciple. And then he turns and says, "Brother, sister, family member." No uncertainty, no occasional glimpse, no insecurity, inclusion at the deepest level imaginable. And I take it that even if we have had terrible experiences of family, we can understand the picture of family, can't we? Over the summer I read Angela's Ashes. I don't know if you came across it. It was one of the Pulitzer Prize winners a few years ago. And Frank McCourt was brought up in a totally dysfunctional family. His father was an alcoholic and eventually deserted the entire family. But in his youth, McCourt was in hospital and nearly died. "I fall asleep, and when I wake, it's dark, and Dad is sitting by the bed with his hand on mine. Son, are you awake? I try to talk, but I'm dry. Nothing will come out, and I point to my mouth. He holds a glass of water to my lips, and it's sweet and cool. He presses my hand and says I am a great old soldier. The tubes are not in me anymore, and the glass jars are gone. Sister Rita comes in and tells Dad he has to go. I don't want him to go because he looks so sad. When he looks sad, it's the worst thing in the world, and I start crying. As he leaves, Dad nods, puts his hand on mine. He looks at me, steps away, stops, comes back, kisses me on the forehead for the first time in my life, and I am so happy I feel like floating out of the bed." See, even if we come from a dysfunctional family, family means something. It speaks of acceptance, and if we've never known acceptance, we can still understand what Jesus means. It speaks of inclusion, and if we've never known inclusion, we can understand what Jesus means. It speaks of permanence, security, certainty. And if we've never known permanent security and certainty, we can understand what Jesus means when he turns and stretches out his hand, verse 49:50, to his disciples in this room and says to them, "You are my brother, sister, mother. You are my family. And God in heaven is your father. You are included. No matter what your past, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, family." I don't know if you've ever been to stay with a friend who has children. Maybe you have children on your own. But there is a relationship, isn't there? There is an inclusion in a family, of which if you're not part of the family, even when you go to stay as a close family friend, you haven't got the shared experience. You're not included. Family speaks of inclusion. And in a family, it speaks of security and acceptance and certainty. I mean, you don't need to keep dragging out your birth certificate to tell you which family you come from. I hope you don't. I didn't bring my family photograph album in to show you which family I come from, because I know which family I come from. You know, I'm secure. I know. It's permanent. It's certain. See the strength of the language Jesus is using? His kingdom is going to advance forcefully as far as Delhi, as far as Karachi. His kingdom will advance to the end of the earth. We've seen it over the generations advancing. And what is the nature of the membership of his kingdom? What does it look like? Not those who hold him at arm's length. Whoever is not with me is against me. But those who turn are family. Included, accepted, permanently, secure. You see why I've been looking forward to getting to this passage over the last 6 weeks, because it just completely knocks into touch all language of a remote, distant deity who can only be reached with occasional glimpses. through some sort of mystical mountaintop experience. Jesus turns to those who follow him and says, "You are my family." I wonder if you know that. Well, that takes us to our second point. For if following Jesus is about family membership, then secondly, family membership is about following Jesus. And that point is made by verse 50, and you'll see there is a little "for," little word "for" at the start of verse 50, which tells us that family membership is about following Jesus. Verse 49, pointing to his disciples, literally that word is stretching out his hand and identifying his disciples. Jesus said, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And the key to understanding this "doing the will of my Father in heaven" lies in the context of the chapters we've just looked at. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest," says Jesus. Verse 27, "All things have been committed to me by the Father." So what is doing the will of the Father? Well, it's coming to Jesus, to whom all things have been committed, and receiving rest. What is doing the will of the Father in heaven? Why, it's there in verse 30 again, in chapter 12. "He who is not with me is against me." It's being with Jesus. What does it mean to do the will of the Father in heaven? Well, the men of Nineveh taught us that last week, didn't we? For the men of Nineveh, verse 41, who were utterly corrupt and wicked, when they heard the teaching of the prophet Jonah, turned from going their own way to go the way of God. It is turning away from going my own way to go the way of Jesus. And the Queen of the South, verse 42, taught us what doing the will of the Father was yesterday. Because last week, do you remember, she jumped on her aeroplane when she heard that Solomon was there, and took the first available flight to Jerusalem to listen to God's word. And so Jesus, in this packed room, stretches out his hand to his disciples who have turned, who are listening, who are sitting at his feet, who have decided to follow him, and said, "These people who have done the will of my Father, who are doing it by coming to me, they are family." But we cannot avoid the three negatives, can we? I think it's very interesting, because there are four groups of people, aren't there, potentially, sitting about. We don't know whether they were sitting about or standing about. Wherever they were, there are four groups of people. There are Jesus' biological family, and he doesn't point to them and say, "These are family." He points to his disciples. There are the crowd, and Jesus doesn't point to them and say, "They are family." He points to his disciples. There are the Pharisees, and he doesn't point to them. He points to his disciples. In other words, by singling out his disciples, Jesus is saying to us, look, membership of the family of God does not come by genetic code. And his family have been closer to him than anybody. I mean, the brothers have grown up. It does actually scupper slightly, doesn't it, the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. But we won't go into that now. Just think about your biology lessons for a second. And I think you'll agree that verse 46 does show us that that must be a nonsense. But let's not get stop on the perpetual virginity of Mary, because that, I'm sure, is not why Matthew put it in this part in the Gospel. As Jesus identifies his followers rather than his biological family, who are standing outside, he shows us that membership of the family of God does not come by genetic code. Remember an Indian coming up to me after a service like this one day, and a talk on family, and he said that he has a book that he was given at his baptism which traced his family tree all the way back to the first four families in Kerala who were converted through Thomas in AD 52. I was so fascinated that I asked for a copy of his family tree. There it is. You can come and have a look at it. It doesn't actually reach down to him, but it comes a long way, because there's a whole book. And at baptism, every member of his family is given this book, suggesting that, well, you're a Christian if you can trace your genetic route back to one of these four key families. Well, see what these verses say? Nonsense. Family membership does not come through the fact that your family have been Catholic for 200 years. Now, that doesn't make you a member of God's family. Family membership comes through following Jesus. He pointed to his disciples. Family membership doesn't come because our parents were Christian. Maybe your parents were very keen Christian. You found yourself here somehow this Tuesday lunchtime. And maybe you're saying, well, my wife is Christian at home, or my husband, or my children. Family membership does not come through genetic code. Jesus singles out those who are following him. Nor does family membership come through general association. You see, the crowd are all gathered there. I mean, they're crowded into the room, obviously. Otherwise, the family would have been able to come into the room quite happily. But they are crowded into the room. All these people who, over the last two years, have listened to Jesus, followed him, heard him speak, been there on a Tuesday lunchtime, had some sort of passing acquaintance with Jesus, heard all about him in their village, knew stories of Jesus, had come to listen to him. But they are not family members. Dropped in every now and then on a Tuesday, primary school knowledge of Jesus, that doesn't make you a family member. I remember taking a funeral of a man down in Bromley, and when we were planning the funeral, his wife felt she needed to say something to the vicar about her husband that would give me something to say. And he said, oh, of course, he went to Sunday school, you know, when he was a boy. Well, he was 84. And he hadn't, as far as I was aware, he hadn't followed Jesus at all, had no interest in the teaching of Jesus. The men of Nineveh, the Queen of the South, will stand up at the judgment and condemn him, as far as all the evidence goes. See, just because you went to Sunday school doesn't make you, just because you've got a passing acquaintance, Jesus identifies his disciples when he stretches out his hand. And not the Pharisees, notice, the Pharisees who've been there all the way through the last two chapters. The Pharisees are the respectable, upstanding city establishment. Good works, charitable giving, respected in the local village, there on Sunday, church warden, passing round the collection plate, religious. Around this time of year, I often get sent livery company magazines, you know, and they're fascinating, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they are fascinating. They give you a life of the livery, and they're full of charitable works and really excellent educational achievements and money given here and respectable city establishment figures. And Jesus doesn't point to the respectable establishment. He points to his disciples. And he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you won't recognize me as good, as from God, then whose side are you on? He points to his disciples and says, they are my family. See these three groups of crowd of people crowded into that room who just tie the whole thing down a bit for us, don't they? Not through genetic code, not through general association, not through good record and being part of the establishment. No, family membership of God's family, this glorious privilege, comes from following Jesus. And that brings us to the last point, which is a wonderful one, isn't it, in verse 50. Do you see that key word? If you've drifted, come straight back to see the key word in verse 50, for whoever. You see, you can join any time you like. There is an urgency. Don't put it off. But there is no subscription. You don't have to wait. There's no queue, no qualifying standard. You may be the biggest rogue in the metal exchange, the most dodgy dealer in the city. You may be the most respectable member of the most ancient livery company. Whoever. It's a great word, isn't it? I'm not in charge of culture in our family, but a couple of years ago I was taken around the Uffizi museum gallery in Florence. And I don't know if you've been there, but it's stacked full, isn't it, of pictures of the Madonna and child and all sorts of other sort of, you know, Jesus' brothers and sisters and more Madonnas and another Madonna and another child and Filippi this and, you know, Bianizzi somebody else and so on. But there is something about those pictures that has, and the idea of the Madonna and child that has fascinated theologians and artists down through the centuries. The closeness, the intimacy, the relationship between Mary and the child. You see what Jesus is saying? You can have that relationship. whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, mother, part of the family. As closely related, as secure, as certain, as in, as permanent, as secure. Well, are you part of the family? It's a good question. It's something to talk about over lunch, isn't it? Are you part of the family? Have you turned to Jesus to follow him? Do you listen to his word? Have you accepted his call to turn? Or will the men of Nineveh stand up and condemn you, and the Queen of the South condemn you on the day of judgment? Let's close, shall we? I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's a prayer that if you would like to accept Jesus' offer to join this family, you could echo. I shall only pray it once, but I'll pray it slowly. And here is a chance to accept his offer. Jesus said, come to me. So I praise you, Father, for this free offer of permanent membership of your family. I praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great gift of family membership. I recognize that I do not deserve it. I have done nothing to earn it. I have no place in it. Please accept me as I turn to Jesus to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.